Good morning. Wow, a little anticlimactic, me coming up here after that wonderful presentation by the children and by the music team, but thank you so much for being with us this morning, and it is a blessing to be able to share that together, to share this Christmas season together. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1. That's where we'll be this morning, Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start out with verse 23, and then we're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter and read some other verses. But starting out a familiar verse, particularly here at this time of Christmas, but actually we'll start with verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." God with us. I want to think about that little phrase this morning a little bit, "God with us." And I want to put a particular emphasis this morning on the last word of that three-word phrase, "us." Some of you are familiar with a television show. It's very popular. I must be honest, I've never seen the show, okay? So if you like the show, you're probably mad at me. If you don't know anything about the show or whatever, then you might not really care. But I've not seen it, so I can't promote it or speak poorly of it, either one. That's not my point this morning. Anyway, my point is that the title of this show really struck me. "This is Us." If you can see there, just real small in the white letters below the title of the show is the little phrase, "Family is forever." This is us. You go back into your past. I was talking to one of the brothers in the meeting here between the Lord's Supper and this meeting, and it was interesting. He was telling me a little bit about his family genealogy. He had no idea, and I didn't even tell him that I'm going to be speaking about this morning, but it was so interesting to find out about his father, who never knew who his own father or mother were. He didn't know anything about his family tree. He didn't know anything about his genealogy. Didn't know anything about who came before him. He was adopted, brought into a loving family, and blessed greatly for that. But he never knew anything about his genealogy. Well, here at Christmas, we're celebrating the birth, obviously, of the Lord Jesus. And here in Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses, we have one of the genealogies of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, of course, he knows everything. He didn't have to look back into his past as a human being to know what came before. He was before all of that. But we have it recorded for us here in the beginning of Matthew. As Matthew begins this gospel account, he starts out with the family history of the Lord Jesus. And as we read this, I think that we're going to find out that this is us. This is us. Let's read this together if we could this morning. Matthew chapter 1. Follow along as I read or listen as I try to pronounce the names, and you can chuckle if you think I miss one or two. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah, and Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Ammon, Ammon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Jeconiah, and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. The family history of the Lord Jesus back to Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish nation, of the first Hebrew, as we read about his call from God in Genesis chapter 12. As we read through those names, you may have noticed something that stood out. Maybe you didn't notice anything that stood out. But one thing that stood out to me is that there are the names of actually five women. This is very unusual in Jewish genealogies, and you look back into your Bible, you will find that most of the time women are not mentioned. The genealogy is passed the father. Four women that we'd like to look at this morning. Obviously, the fifth one is Mary herself in verse 16. But I would like for us this morning to think back to Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and as Matthew refers to her, her who had been the wife of Uriah. We know her as Bathsheba. I would suggest that each of these four women provide a picture of the us. In the little phrase, God with us. And though each of these four women, as well as Mary, is amazingly blessed to be in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, and even more blessed to have that fact mentioned about her in the Holy Scriptures, each one is also a reminder of our humanity. The humanness of the us with whom God is. He is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. With us in spite of our pain, our disappointment, our desperation, our sinfulness. And with a quick glance this morning at the stories of these four women, our goal is to more deeply appreciate God being with us. With us. In spite of us. The first us that we will look at this morning, the first picture of us is Tamar. You're welcome to turn to these passages if you would like to. I'm going to be really telling the stories, and we're going to try to draw some applications, some illustrations of our own lives from the lives of these women, who again were amazingly blessed, but also are amazing pictures of the us with whom God is. Tamar, we see her story in Genesis chapter 38. What we know about Tamar starts out with a very attractive opportunity. We find that she was chosen by Jacob's son Judah to be the wife of his firstborn son. I would assume from what she could tell on outward appearance that this appeared to be a family that honored God, a family that cared deeply for each other, and a family that was materially prosperous. But things quickly went south for Tamar. In verse 7 of Genesis 38, we read that her husband Ur was anything but godly. In fact, Scripture records about him that he was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. The Lord took his life. And now Tamar finds herself a young widow. Jewish law, though, provided for a widow, particularly one who had not yet had any children, had not had a son to carry on the family line. Very important in the nation of Israel. Very important for many of us. Obviously important to Matthew. He recorded all of that genealogy about the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. All provided that the brother of a man who died childless to marry his sister-in-law and raise up a son to continue the family line. So Tamar, widowed, now became the wife of Onan, the second-born of Judah. But we read of him in verse 10 that he displeased the Lord by refusing to fulfill his responsibility to his brother and to his new wife to raise up a line, a son, to carry on the family name. And now Judah finds, and Tamar finds, that the second son of Judah is also killed by the Lord. So here we have a woman, Tamar. She's been widowed twice. Now her father-in-law, Judah, rather than recognizing the wickedness of his son, blames his daughter-in-law for their untimely deaths. Nothing nearly as serious as that in our lives, but we might stop to pause and wonder, do I sometimes excuse my own children and blame someone else for their behavior, their attitudes? But back to the story, Judah blamed his daughter-in-law for the deaths of his son. And therefore, he purposely avoided allowing her to marry his third and only surviving son, Shelah. Though that was required by Jewish law, he told her, "You go and stay in your father's house until Shelah is ready to be married, and then I will give you to him to be husband and wife." In desperation, after a period of time, as Tamar realizes this isn't going to ever come to pass, Judah is not going to give me his son. His son is now ready to be married, but I'm not being called to another wedding. So in desperation, she devised a sinful but effective plan. A plan to shame her father-in-law, presumably shaming him into arranging her marriage to Shelah. So she hears that Judah would be passing through her father's hometown. Judah's wife has recently died, and he was going to visit a friend. And so Tamar disguises herself as a prostitute, positions herself in the path where Judah would pass by. In payment for her services, Judah promises to send her a young goat. And she asks that he leave the ring that he used to seal transactions, the cord on which it hung around his neck, and his staff. In his lust, he agreed. But days later, when he sent the goat, the men near where Judah had met the supposed prostitute said there wasn't a prostitute in that area at all. So Tamar secretly had the possession of Judah's signature items. 3 months later, Tamar discovers that she is pregnant. This news was communicated to her father-in-law, who demanded that she be burned to death for her immorality. We look and see that as a shameful double standard. Again, looking into our own hearts, do I tend to condemn others for things I do myself? The items belonging to Judah were produced with the declaration that Tamar was pregnant by the owner of these items. And Judah responded that Tamar was more righteous than he. though righteousness does not seem to be an appropriate adjective for either of them. The result of her pregnancy was twins, and the firstborn, Perez, constituted the line from which the Messiah would be born. Can I suggest that this is us? The ones with whom God came to dwell? God with us? That God would include a woman like Tamar, not only in the line of His Son, but to bring attention to the fact that she was in the line of His Son. Yes, God is with us. With us in our pain and sorrow, pictured in a twice widowed young woman who had found herself married to a man who was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and then found herself married to a second husband who displeased the Lord. God with us in our rejection, pictured in a young woman who was falsely accused of being the cause of her husband's death and thereby losing the rightful opportunity of remarriage. Us. God is with us in spite of our sinfulness. A woman who impersonated a prostitute and then literally prostituted herself in order to obtain withheld justice. Emmanuel, God with us in our shame. Pregnant with twins by her father-in-law. What amazing grace. God with us. You may be here this morning and you may have pain and sorrow in your heart that no one knows about but you. You may feel rejected. You may be rejected by someone or someones in your life or in the past of your life. And you know just how Tamar must have felt. You may be here this morning, and deep within you is a sense of shame. Or maybe a recognition of sinfulness. Though you may or may not have ever literally prostituted yourself, maybe you have prostituted yourself in another way. Which brings us to the second woman in these pictures of the us. Her name may be more familiar to some of you. Her name is Rahab. We find her story over in Joshua chapter 2 as the nation of Israel, which began there with Abraham and now has stretched for many years, and the people of Israel who were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years are now entering the promised land. We find Rahab's story there in the second chapter of Joshua, and we find that she was a professional prostitute, living and working in a Canaanite city where false gods, goddesses were worshipped, and the one true God was rejected. Likely due to the normalcy of various men entering and exiting her house at all hours of the day, two Israelites who had been commissioned by General Joshua to spy out the land and the city, we read, chose to lodge there at the home of Rahab the harlot, presumably thinking they wouldn't be noticed. But they were noticed. Rahab proactively hid the two men on the roof of her house under some stalks of flax. And then when the pursuers came looking for them, she lied to them, claiming she didn't know where the men were from and that they had left under cover of darkness. After the pursuers left, she aided the two men in escaping by a rope out of her window, which was on the outer wall of the city. We read in Joshua chapter 2 and in Hebrews chapter 11 and James chapter 2 that her motive was faith in God. She believed that Jehovah, the Lord, was the one true God, that He was going to give victory to the Israelites, and that He was her only hope of escape from the wrath to come. Her faith was rewarded, and she and her family were spared. The only residents of Jericho who survived the unusual siege by the nation of Israel. She and her family were taken out of the city, brought into the camp of Israel, and eventually Rahab married a Jew. A Jew named Salmon. A Jew who was in the line of Judah and Tamar. Rahab eventually bore a son to Salmon. And in doing so, she entered the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I suggest again that this is us? The ones with whom God came to dwell. That God would include Rahab in the line of His Son, and that again God would draw attention to Rahab. In spite of her sinful lifestyle, in spite of her ignorant attempt to help God through her sinning, God with us, in spite of our sinful lifestyles, prostituting ourselves to the way of our own flesh and our own culture, unknowingly earning for ourselves the wages of spiritual death, separation from God, in this life and for eternity, then in the lake of fire. Rahab was commended for her faith and for receiving the spies, sending them out another way, but she's never commended in the Word of God for lying. Maybe we justify how we're going to help God in a way that's not of God. What great grace. God looks down this morning and He sees me and He sees you and He knows our weaknesses. He knows our propensity to go our own way like foolish sheep that have gone astray. Yet in spite of that, and because of that, He came to be God with us. Rahab, from sinning as an employment, it was her job to sin, to bearing a son in the line leading to the Messiah. Now that's great grace. Grace, getting something good that we don't deserve, that we can't earn. That's great grace. The fact that God came to be with you and with me, that's great grace. Because you know what? Rahab is me. And Rahab is a picture of us. The third woman whose name is listed in this genealogy of the Lord Jesus is a woman named Ruth. In fact, she has a book in the Bible named after her, in that which she is one of the main characters. Ruth's story is found in those four chapters of the book of Ruth. Ruth was born and raised in Moab. Moab was the name of a nation whose name was taken from their forefather Moab, who was a descendant of Abraham's nephew Lot. But sadly, that line from Lot came through Lot's older daughter in an incestuous relationship with her father after she had gotten him drunk in order to carry on the family line. The Moabites, the descendants of this relationship, had refused to assist Israel on their journey to Canaan, to the promised land. They had also hired a prophet, Balaam, with the intention that Balaam would curse Israel. God, though, the God of grace, turned Balaam's curse into a blessing for the people of God. But Ruth, nonetheless, was a Moabite. Ruth was far away from God. That's a good way to describe Ruth. Far from God. But a young Jewish man named Kilion entered her life. When he and his family moved to Moab in search of a better life after a famine hit Israel in their hometown of Bethlehem, but alas, her young love and hope were bashed when her husband died. Another untimely death. Her husband's brother-in-law, her husband's brother died. And eventually her mother-in-law, Naomi, decided to return to Bethlehem. Naomi herself had been widowed. Against Naomi's strong counsel, Ruth the Moabitess was determined to accompany her mother-in-law to Bethlehem. A Moabite, a despised foreigner, a hopeless soul, journeying to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And in it all, she was being mentored by a mother-in-law who not only herself was widowed, but had become convinced that God had gone out against her, that God had dealt bitterly with her, that God had emptied her, that God had testified against her, that God had afflicted her. Can you imagine that being the strongest testimony for God in your life? Someone with that type of attitude. In her new town, Ruth proved to be industrious and also faithful to her mother-in-law. Eventually, Naomi gave more advice to Ruth. She told her to bathe, to perfume herself, to change clothes, and then go to where she had heard that a man named Boaz would be that evening at the threshing floor. Boaz was a much older man, but had shown kindness to Ruth and was potentially in a position, because of his heritage, his relationship to Naomi's husband, to get Naomi's land back and also to marry young Ruth. But Naomi's scheme involved risk. Once Boaz went to sleep at the threshing floor, Ruth was to, under cover of darkness, stealthily approach where Boaz was lying. And then she was to uncover his feet and lie down at his feet and take the edge of his garment over her. Though this was possibly a custom of the time, Boaz's reaction when he discovers her there gives a sense of secrecy. And in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "Do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor tonight." In essence, Ruth proposed marriage to Boaz. The end result was good, for Boaz did pursue and obtain marriage for Ruth, and Naomi and Ruth were out of desperate poverty. And Ruth unknowingly entered the line of the Lord Jesus, giving birth to a son they named Obed. A third time, can I suggest that this is Emmanuel, God with us in our separation from God. Just as Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden as our foreparents, we also spiritually were sent out of the presence of God. But God yearned for us to have that separation removed. He longed for us to have that relationship restored. Can I say reverently that He ached to have you close to Him? That ache was so strong that He sent His Son to be born of Mary, to be laid in a manger, to live a life of hardship and rejection and misunderstanding and false accusation and opposition, and ultimately ending His human life with death on a cross, a death in which He stepped into our separation and was forsaken by God. As He, the Lord Jesus, God the Son, was separated from God the Father for us. God with us in our sorrow. As Ruth was bereaved and impoverished and left with very meager hope, so the Lord Jesus came to be with us in our loss, in our spiritual poverty, in our hopelessness. He came to be with us in our dysfunctional relationships, sometimes following well-meaning persons of God who have their own stories of disappointment and their own misconceptions of God's dealing with them. And in spite of that being true in our lives, and sometimes us being the ones who may be even doing the leading, He came to be with us in our vulnerable and questionable attempts to help God and to move Him along. He is with us in spite of how we may blame Him, in spite of how we may lose hope, in spite of how we may misevaluate. His grace motivated Him to experience poverty so that we might be spiritually rich, that we might know God, that we might be reconciled to our Creator, that we might, by faith in Him, have a relationship with God that will never end. He came to be with us. With us. One final woman's name is mentioned. And as I said earlier, her name is not actually mentioned, but we know her story from 2 Samuel chapter 11, and there her name is mentioned. She who had been the wife of Uriah was known as Bathsheba. Bathsheba's marriage to Uriah appeared to be a happy one. She probably wished he didn't have to be off soldiering in the king's army so much, but that was to be expected. Bathsheba was certainly attractive, and presumably she knew that. Whether or not she knew that the location in which she chose to bathe one evening was visible from the rooftop of King David is uncertain. But there is much to be questioned about that choice. And then there was a second choice to be made that evening. After being summoned to the king's chamber, after he had seen her from his rooftop, it was clear what he had in mind. There was no evidence in the scripture that she tried to put up any resistance to David's advances, and that night she became an adulteress. Though neither she nor David knew it, that night she also became pregnant. She was carrying the child of a man who was not her husband, a man who was powerful and persistent and determined to cover his tracks, even if it meant having one of his top soldiers, Bathsheba's husband, purposefully killed in battle. As soon as word reached the king that Uriah had been killed in action and the new widow's appropriate days of mourning had passed, David and Bathsheba were pronounced husband and wife, and she was moved into the royal house. The child she was carrying would eventually get sick and die. Discipline from God for David's providing the enemies of the Lord to speak evil of the Lord. But David and Bathsheba would birth four more sons together. And the eldest Solomon would follow his father in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Can I suggest that Bathsheba is also us? In spite of her selfish choices that hurt others and disgraced God and abused His gifts, in spite of our selfish choices that hurt others and disgrace God and abuse His gifts, God said, I want to dwell with you. God with us. What a wonderful gospel of grace. What wonderful good news of the kindness of God to us in spite of our failures and our gross sinfulness. Maybe you have or maybe you have not committed physical adultery. But likely, we all have committed adultery in our hearts. And likely, all of us have committed adultery against God. We read in the book of James, you adulterers and adulteresses, friendship with the world is opposition to God. Even so, Emmanuel, God with us. Four women whose names are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Four pictures of us to whom God came as a baby, a human being, God with skin on, God with us. Can I ask you this morning, do you see yourself in the us? Do you see yourself in the us? If so, have you received Emmanuel as your Savior and Lord? He came to not only be with us, but to be with us. To have us be with Him. To have a relationship with Him. And if you have never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, what an opportunity to do that. In fact, if you haven't, could I encourage you to trust Him as your Savior right now? Is there a good reason to resist this one who came to be with you? Though He never sinned, yet He was here with us. He was surrounded by our sin. He went to the cross of Calvary and there He bore our sin. The Bible says He became sin. For us, the Holy One who knew no sin, God made Him sin for us. He rose again, and today He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, there glorified. But we also read that where two or three are gathered in His name, He's there in the center. He's here this morning with us. He desires that you would simply, by faith, receive Him. He waits. He's, as it were, at the door of your life waiting for you to say, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I do deserve punishment for my sin. But yes, I believe You did die on the cross and You took my punishment and You rose again. And I trust You alone as my Savior. Nothing I can do. God knows us. Why not trust Him right now? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you have or if you just in this moment receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, Can I ask you, do you appreciate His grace to you? Do you appreciate His grace to you more than you did before meditating on the stories of these four women? I would encourage you to go back into God's Word and to read again for yourself and hear God speak the words regarding these women in their lives. The Lord Jesus came through their line. God used them. God came to dwell with us. I'd like to encourage you to share your story as a picture of the us for God's glory. Are you willing to be transparent with others and share with them what God has done in your life? How God came to you, not because you were such a good person. No, God came to you and to me because we weren't good people. The Bible said there's none good. No, not one. Are you willing to share that story? There are people in your life who need to hear that story. They need to know what God has done for you. This morning, some of us were blessed to go to the urban ministry, and our brother Chris Kenyon shared his story. He opened up about how God had entered into his life and worked in his life and changed his life. We pray that it will impact the people that heard that this morning. We pray that the stories of these four women will impact our lives today. I'm going to pray and then just have one verse of a song, and I just ask you to reflect on these questions during that time of silence. I'd love to talk with you. I'll be out the door, take a right, and I'll be right down there greeting people. I'd love to talk with you more about this. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who came as Emmanuel, God with us. Father, we focused on the us this morning. We thought about who we are and how you see us and how you know us. Father, we definitely don't want to overlook the God who is with us. Father, thank you for your Son, without beginning, without end, the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, having the authority and the ability to stop our breath at any moment, and yet He's given us another breath to be here this morning, to breathe, to think, to listen, to feel, to be open to what you would do in our hearts, our lives. Father, might you take the stories of these women whose names you have included in the genealogy of your Son, and Father, might you pierce deeply into our hearts to do your work in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.